Let's read about his love here, as Mabel has done such a wonderful job of giving us an illustration. It's on page 108. It's in John's Gospel, John chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 31 through 38. Let's stand for the Gospel lesson. When he, that is Judas Iscariot, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Verily, verily, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Lisette, behave over there, would you? You know, churches are funny places. Did you know that? I always love to hear funny stories about churches. I mean, some of the stuff you just can't make up. I read this week about a church that had a women's ministry, like our women's ministry, like a women's guild. And they were going to start a new program. So the president, before the service, got up there to explain what was going to happen. And in order to kind of celebrate what was going to happen, she invited all of the ladies in the women's guild to come forward on that Sunday morning. And this particular church was an older church, and most of the ladies in the Women's Guild were 55 and over in their, well, their golden years, you will say, okay? So she said, "Ladies, I want you to march forward, and we're going to present you to the congregation." And so the pianist decided to play a little marching tune for the ladies to come forward. Now, how many of you remember that song from Sunday school days, "I'm in the Lord's Army"? Anybody know that song? You do it? Good. Okay, you can sing with me. "I'm in the Lord's Army." Come on. Do you know it, Jeff? All right. Well, you can play it. It goes something like this. "I'm in the Lord's Army. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's Army." Woo! You guys never learned that? What kind of Sunday schools did you go to? My goodness, that's a classic. That is a classic. "I'm in the Lord's Army." So it was a marching tune, and so the pianist thought, "I'm going to play this tune because these ladies are marching up." And that's what he was playing in his mind. But do you know what those ladies heard as they were coming forward? Another song to the same tune that goes like this. "The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. She ain't what she used to be. She ain't what she used to be." Well, it did go over too well. In fact, the president was incensed and shocked and turned to the pianist and said, "Why are you playing that?" And instead of giving an explanation, he just kind of slunked out the side door and disappeared. That was probably a wise move on his part. But you see, funny things happen in churches. But friends, all of Jesus' plans, get this, are centered in the church. We are the locus and the focus of the kingdom of God here on earth. Isn't that amazing? You're amazing. Did you know that? You're amazing. In fact, I want you to say to the person beside you this morning, right now, "You're amazing. You're amazing." All right. Hallelujah. Now, don't let it go to your head. No, really, we are amazing. God has given us this incredible privilege, right? Well, our lesson from John's gospel is ultimately directed at us, the church. It reflects who we are. We are to be followers of Jesus, right? Now, that doesn't mean that we're simply to believe in Jesus in an intellectual sense. That doesn't mean we're simply to give lip service to Jesus. That means we are to be disciples of Jesus, that we are, in fact, to follow Jesus. That's what we are called to do, to be disciples of Jesus, to live like Jesus. What was the single most important characteristic of Jesus and his life? Love. Love. That ought to be the single most important characteristic of his church. And who's the church? You and I. We are the church. Thus, people should know that we are Christians. How? By our love. Our love. And we see that in our passage here today, which occurs in the upper room at the occasion of the Last Supper. And those of you who have ever attended our Monday, Thursday service here through Semana Santa, you know that what happened on that night. As every Monday, Thursday, we do something special. We wash someone's feet. Why? Because on that night, on the eve of Jesus' death, he got on his hands and knees and he washed the stinking feet of his disciples. That's what he did that night. And then we read that Judas, the betrayer, departed in order to betray Jesus. Now, have you ever been in a group where someone, one person, kind of casts a pall over the group, kind of takes away the dynamic of the group? Things just don't seem to be at ease. Things don't seem to flow until suddenly that person leaves, and all of a sudden everybody in the group goes, okay, now we can talk. Now we can be ourselves. Now we can kind of let it flow. I mean, you hate to be that person, but there are people like that, right? Well, Judas was one of those people, and after he left, Jesus said, okay, now we can talk about things that are important. And this was very important because this passage is more or less Jesus' last will and testament. This is his last shot at the disciples before he's going to be crucified. So what he says here, we better listen up to, right? So pay attention. What does he say? He says in verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little longer, so a new commandment I give you. What is it? Love one another. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Did you get that? Did you hear that? Love one another. But did you know how Jesus framed that statement? Did he say, let me lay on a suggestion for you? Let me give you a proposal. Let me give you one of my hopes and aspirations. No, what does Jesus say? A new what? Commandment I give to you, love one another. See, love is something that we do. It's not something that we just feel when we feel in love. Instead, love is something that we have to do. Otherwise, we're in disobedience to our Lord. Now, that's a very important concept in our world today that essentially believes that love is a feeling, right? That's all love is. And if I feel in love and you feel in love, then you and I will shack up together and we'll feel the love together, right? Isn't that kind of how the world works? Really? And we'll live together as long as we love. And then if we decide to marry, we'll make a pledge that we will live together as long as we both shall love. Not as long as we both shall live, but as long as we both shall feel the love. Now, isn't that romantic? Isn't that emotional? Right? As long as we feel the love. That's so very modern. But, of course, it's really a bunch of crock, isn't it? Because in God's kingdom, love is more than a feeling that we act on. Instead, it's a command that we live by. And that is a much more stable basis for a relationship, particularly a marital relationship, right? Because what's the math in a Christian marriage? Is it 1 plus 1 equals 2? Is that the math in a Christian marriage? No. It is 1 plus 1 equals 1. That's the new math of a Christian marriage. 2 become 1. That's the miracle of Christian marriage. That's not only the miracle of physical intercourse, that's the miracle of Christian marriage, that two people become one. That's amazing. But that's not going to happen if you only live together as long as you both shall feel in love. You'll never let that process take place where two become one. You'll short-circuit it. That's what Jesus is saying here. And you know, some kids were given a little quiz, and they were asked a question, how do you make a marital relationship last? They came up with some interesting bits of advice. Tom, age 7, said, spend most of your time loving instead of going to work. I like this kid. I like this kid. Roger, age 8, said, don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up love for sure. Guys, bare minimum, don't forget your wife's name. It's bad enough to forget about the anniversary, but don't forget her name. That's important. Or finally, Randy, age 8, says, be a good kisser. It will make your wife forget that you never take out the trash. And those are interesting bits of advice, but obviously they're not enough. He said the best bit of advice to keep a marital relationship strong or any other relationship strong is to remember that love is an action. It's not a feeling. And it doesn't spring from the emotion of love, but it springs from the command of God to love one another. Now, that may not mean that we're always going to like one another. Did you know that? Did you know that God does not require you to like people? Did you know that? There are people in this world that you simply are not going to like. There are people, let's face it, they're unlikable. They are unlikable. And you're not called to like them. I'm not called to like them, even though I'm a pastor. But you and I are called to what? Love them. And that's true. That's true. That happens in marriages too, doesn't it? There are going to be things about our spouse that we're not going to like. But we love them regardless, right? I like what James Merritt said when he counsels couples. He says, you know, there are things that your spouse is going to do that is going to drive you up a wall. It's going to drive you crazy. Oh, you're all in love right now because this is premarital counseling and you think everything's going to be wonderful. But there are going to be things that just are going to drive you nuts. But he says, you know what? I always laugh when I hear about marriages that break up in divorce for the basis of irreconcilable differences. He says, I have yet to meet a couple on earth that does not have irreconcilable differences. I mean, let's face it, folks, we're different. We have gender differences. We have background differences. We have modeling differences. We have differences of opinion, differences of way we put the cap on the toothpaste. All these little differences can bug us, and they can be irreconcilable. But that doesn't mean you just say, okay, we give up. Is that right? God loves us, calls us to overlook those differences. I mean, instead of focusing on those one and two things that bug you, why don't you focus on the 90,000 things that are so wonderful about your spouse? Why? Why? Think about that. I saw that, Ramon. That's a good parable. I like that, Ramon. Did you see that? He went over and put his arm around Mabel. Something he said? No. I like what C.S. Lewis once wrote, the Oxford Don. He wrote this. He says, there is someone I love, even though I don't approve of what he does. There is someone I accept, even though some of his thoughts and actions revolt me. There is someone I forgive, even though he hurts the people that I love the most. You know who that person is? Me. There are plenty of things I do that I don't like. But if I can love myself without approving all that I do, I can also love others without approving all they do. As that truth has been absorbed into my life, it has changed the way I view other people. That's good stuff. That's profound stuff. If we can love ourselves despite all of our faults, why can't we love others with all of their faults? So let's get straight to the point. If you're married today and you're sitting there thinking, you know, I just can't love him anymore. I just can't love her anymore. I just can't do it anymore. I can't. That's not true. Why? Because love is not a matter of can and can't. It is a matter of will or won't. It's a command. We're either going to obey it or we're not. So Jesus gives us a command here to love one another. But note here that Jesus says that this command is a new command. A new command. Which is kind of confusing if you think about it, because earlier in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was challenged by his enemies, and you know they always tried to entrap Jesus. You know, Jesus, should we pay taxes to the Romans? What do you think, Jesus? Jesus, can you divorce for any reason? Hey, Jesus, tell us, of all the 613 commandments in the law of Moses, which commandment is the most important? Remember what Jesus said? One command. Comes down to one. Love. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's Deuteronomy 6:5. Love your neighbor how? As you love yourself. Leviticus 19:18. So the command to love is an old commandment, isn't it? That's an old commandment. It's as old as the Old Testament. And that's old. That's old. That's even older than Bernie Sanders. That's how old that is. That's old. It is. Did you hear Bernie Sanders went to see the hit Broadway show, Alexander Hamilton, written by Puerto Rican Lin-Manuel? Did you hear about that? Woo-woo! Yeah, baby. He went to the production. I don't know how he got tickets. I think he's one of the one percenters. He's holding out on us. But anyway, he got tickets. And after the show, he went up to Lin-Manuel, who plays Alexander Hamilton. You know what he said? I knew Alexander Hamilton, young man, and you're no Alexander Hamilton. That's what he said. That man is old. That guy, this command is old. It's older than Larry King. That's how old it is. It's old. It's older than George McMurray. That's how old this command is. Right, George? Although I saw George out walking today, doing steps this morning. How old are you today, George? You forgot, huh? Ask his wife. She'll tell you. But this is an old command. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. So how can Jesus say this is a new command? That's confusing, isn't it? Well, the second thing we need to see today is that Jesus is now calling us to love others, not only as we love ourselves, but how? As he loves us. Whoa. That's the new part. See, that takes it up a notch or two or three or four or a gazillion or 1 × 10^100 power, right? I mean, how does Jesus love us? He loved us unconditionally. He gave us his all, even while we were yet sinners, even while we had turned our backs on him, even though when we didn't want anything to do with him, he still loved us and pursued us and wooed us. That's how he loves us. But what's more, he laid down his life for you and me. He didn't simply wipe the crud off the soles of our feet like he did the disciples that night. He wipes the crud off of our eternal souls. He takes the sin away, puts it on himself, and puts his righteousness on us. He did that on the cross. That's how Jesus loves us. That is the new standard of how we are to love one another. That's the epitome of love. So the point is, you and I have been given a new commandment, an upgraded commandment, an enhanced commandment. We're not only to love others as we love ourselves, but we are to love as Jesus loved us. Wow. Now that's a calling. That's a high calling, a high standard that we're given. Now, as we think about that calling, I can't but be reminded of one of the most beautiful chapters in all of human literature, all sacred literature, all of the Bible, arguably. And that's the love chapter found in 1 Corinthians 13. You know that chapter, right? Love is kind, love is patient, love does not envy. You know that chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. Read it at weddings oftentimes. Well, someone once said, you know, what if you substitute the word love there for Jesus? Makes sense, doesn't it? Because the Bible tells us that God is love, and we know that Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is love. Now, I checked with Tamara earlier in the service here today. That is the transitive principle in arithmetic. Right? So Jesus is love. So we should be able to substitute Jesus' name for love there. See how that works. Okay? Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He's not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. That substitution works perfectly, doesn't it? That's exactly who Jesus was and is. But now let's read that through with another substitution. Instead of love, instead of Jesus, I want you to put your name there, or the first person pronoun, I. See how that works, right? I am patient. Come on, Pastor, get this service over with. I am kind. I do not envy, except when I see people who are richer than I am. I do not boast. I am not proud. I'm not rude. I'm not self-seeking. I'm not easily angered, except when I'm driving. I keep no records of wrongs, except in my marriage. I do not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. I always protect, always trust, and always persevere. I never fail. How's that working for you? You see, when we read it that way, the results are rather humbling, aren't they? For we recognize that you and I do not love as Jesus loves. We find ourselves praying, "Oh Lord, teach me to love others as you have loved me." Right? Amen. So, quick review here for those of you who are impatient. The first thing we see here is that love is not a feeling, it's a command. The second thing we need to see here is that this is a new commandment, an upgraded commandment, that we're not simply to love others as we love ourselves, but we're to love as Jesus loves us. But the third and final thing we need to see here is that this love of Christ should be most evident in the body of Christ, even among us here as the church of Jesus Christ. Indeed, outsiders should say of us what they said of the first century Christians: look how they love one another. In fact, you know what I wish? You know what I wish that when people talk about Second Union out there, oh, do you know about Second Union? Oh, they have a nice building. Oh, they have this. Oh, they have that. They're over there on Apollo Avenue. They do this. But you know what I wish they would say? First thing I wish they would say, do you know how those people love each other? Oh, they just love each other. It's so amazing. I wish that would be our number one point of reputation, that when people come in here, that they would sense the love of God in our midst because we love each other. Because, folks, let's face it, if people can't find the love of Jesus here in church, where else are they going to find it? Oh, sure, it's possible to find love somewhere else, but this ought to be the most likely place in the world to find love. Amen? You know, this week I had lunch with Billy Frankie back here. And Billy invited me to his friend Jay. Jay, raise your hand. We had a wonderful conversation. Jay is a very interesting guy. But our conversation kind of wended itself to the things of the Lord and things of the church. And Jay has a lot of questions about the church that he shared with me. One of the questions that he had was, you know, do you have things in your church that happen that are more of the flesh than of the spirit? And sometimes you folks end up more messed up than the world is messed up. That's what he asked me. You know what? That's a good question. You know why? Because that happens a lot. Unfortunately. In fact, instead of people coming into the church and being turned on to God by the church and the love of the people and the dynamics of the people and the genuineness of the people, they're turned off to God. And that's a shame. That shouldn't happen. Because if you're ever going to find the love of God anywhere in the world, you ought to be able to find it in His church, amongst His people. Because Jesus tells us in verse 35 that all men and women will know that we're His disciples if we love one another. So in closing, years ago, there was a Christian recording artist named Ken Medima who came here to Second Union. It was before my time, but I know he came because I read it in the archives. Some of you may remember him. For those of you who don't know him, he's a Christian artist, a writer, a songwriter, a performer, but he's also blind, physically blind, but spiritually insightful. He wrote a song that asked some pointed questions of the church that I want to close with it. We need to ask ourselves. They go like this. If this, the church, is not the place where tears are understood, then where can I go to cry? This is not the place where my spirit can take wing. Where can I go to fly? This is not the place where my questions can be asked. Where do I go to seek? This is not the place where my feelings can be heard. Where do I go to speak? Are good questions. My answer to Jay's question about Second Union was yes, we're a church full of folks who have faults and foibles, and we don't always get it right. But I can say, as the pastor of this church in general, that there's a spirit of truth, there's a spirit of love, there's a spirit of harmony here that truly exemplifies the unity of the Holy Spirit in our midst. I pray that the world will know we're disciples of Jesus Christ by the way we love one another. It's that simple and that hard. Let's do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your love that you have shown us, that you've given us a standard, Lord, beyond the old standard or the new standard of your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you still loved us and died for us, sacrificed for us, forgave us. Lord, as we're so quick to overlook our own faults, let us be equally quick to overlook the faults of those around us. Let us show the grace to others that you've shown to us. And let us be a community of grace that you might be glorified in our midst, that we might know that you are here among us. We ask that and pray that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.